Amos was a farmer, a herdsman. The words of a farmer became some of the most despised words in all of Israel. We go back to the first verse of the prophecy, and we read that he was among the herdmen of Tekoa. We know nothing about his family. We know nothing about any siblings, any spouse, any offspring. Just that he was among the herdmen of Tekoa. Being a farmer, being a man of the country, his style of personality and his approach to the ministry were different than that which marked the ministry of Isaiah, his better known contemporary. Amos was blunt. If you read through the prophecy, you'll be struck by the bluntness of language that chastised the nation for wickedness. He saved the full fury of his words, though, for the kingdom of Israel. Amos was from Judah, but he ministered in Israel, and especially at Bethel. Bethel, one of the sacred places, the place that Jacob named, the place where Jacob had spent a night, and where he said, God was in this place and I knew it not. Amos went to Bethel, and he went to Bethel because King Jeroboam I, the founder of that northern kingdom of Israel, instituted their idolatry that corrupted the worship of God. He fashioned a golden calf at Bethel on the southern border of Israel, right at the transition between Israel and Judah. At the end of chapter 8, we read of Dan, and we are reminded Jeroboam also put a golden calf at Dan in the far north. And he taught the people of Israel not to go to Jerusalem, but to worship in Dan or in Bethel before the calf. So Amos, the rough farmer, preached against all which that idolatrous shrine represented and met opposition from the priests of that place, notably Amaziah. So here was a pattern that repeated itself many times, the prophet of the Lord dealing with opposition from the religious establishment. Amaziah was a priest of Bethel, and he rebuked Amos. He said to Amos, go back home to Judah. We don't need you here. He told him not to preach anymore against Israel. But Amos, the farmer who had the call of God, responded he would continue to preach against the wickedness of Bethel as long as God gave him the strength to do so. And so he admonished the people of Israel earlier in this prophecy to be prepared to meet their God. And in the chapter that we have read, he warned them that their impatience with the word of the Lord was leading them to a time of severe chastisement at the hand of the Lord. Their sin would not go on forever. There would come, Amos was saying, a day of reckoning, And the nature of that day would pose a frightening prospect for the people of the land. Their irritation with Amos, specifically with his preaching and with the preaching of Isaiah and Hosea, the contemporaries of Amos, would lead to a time when there would be no such prophets in the land at all. That is, there would come a time, Amos is saying, when they would want to hear the word of the Lord, and there would be no one there to proclaim it. That time came to pass when the Assyrians overran the kingdom and took the people away into captivity. They had no prophet in Nineveh. But of course, it came to pass even more vividly for all the people at the end of Malachi's ministry. Because for 4 centuries, for 400 years after Malachi's ministry, there was no prophetic voice in the land at all. The Lord came down to behold the boasting of the people against the Lord's prophets. He heard the mockery of people as they ridiculed the message the Lord gave his prophets to deliver. They mocked it. They laughed at it. They despised those who came to deliver it. They despised the Lord who sent those men. They wanted them just to be quiet. So God said, I'm going to give you your desire. He said he would remove the prophets from them. And then they would come to understand what a blessing it is to have access to the Word of God as it is proclaimed publicly. He said in our text, a famine would settle on the land. Not a physical famine, but a spiritual one. A famine of hearing the words of the Lord. The people would still find a measure of material prosperity. They would still have food. They would still have water. They would have all that they thought they needed, but their souls would starve. Would they notice? Not at first. But ultimately, they would find it devastating. Because you see, the Lord's word in this passage was, he never forgot any of the works of these idolatrous people. He told them their celebrations would become funerals. Their songs would become lamentations. He would give them what they said they wanted, to be rid of Amos, to be rid of his prophecy. So the Lord said he would grant their desire. And in granting that desire, the Lord ensured that the people who would suffer the most would be the young people of the land, because they would not hear the word of the Lord. And as we read at the end of the chapter, they would fall and never rise up again. So the verses that form our text today draw our attention to the sobering theme of God's ultimate judgment. God's ultimate judgment. It is the failure to appreciate and to desire the hearing of the word of the Lord that leads to destruction. We live in a nation that developed upon the word of God. One of the great blessings of our nation is our legacy of the preaching, the faithful preaching of the scriptures. In the Supreme Court in Washington, in the building, directly above the bench where the justices sit to hear cases is a display of Moses holding the Ten Commandments. No, the ACLU has not been able to succeed in getting that removed. That same display is on the bronze doors that lead into the Supreme Court chamber from the lobby. Just across the street, inside the U.S. Capitol, over the gallery doors of the House of Representatives, there are 23 marble relief portraits of lawgivers, and one of those is Moses. In 1850, 2 years after the death of former President John Quincy Adams, one of his letters appeared in public in which he wrote, "The law given from Sinai was a civil and municipal as well as a moral and religious code. It contained many statutes of universal application, laws essential to the existence of men in society, and most of which have been enacted by every nation which ever professed any code of laws." Our founding fathers recognized the importance of the Bible. President John Adams said, "If thou shalt not covet, and thou shalt not steal, were not commandments of heaven, they must be made inviolable precepts in every society before it can be civilized or made free." That was the attitude at the founding of the country. But things now are a lot different. Today, the testimony of the Bible is something to be mocked, to be impugned. And those who argue for maintaining biblical standards are vilified as opponents of true progress. So the response of people in America today, at least of many people, to the standards of God's word is that they should be abolished. And the last 15 years or so have been an exercise in doing that very thing. Laws that prohibit moral evil have been abolished. Same-gender marriages are now legal nationwide. To those who preach the standards of God's word in the face of such wickedness, the word goes out, they have to be silenced. And so there must be hate crime legislation so that those who speak publicly against moral evil can be charged. In our sister nation to the north, in Canada, any statement on the radio against sodomites can be considered a hate crime, subject to harsh fines and even imprisonment. Now there are people who say of the Bible, well, the Bible's all right, as long as you don't apply the truth of it too strictly. It's a nice devotional guide. But God said he will come in judgment on people with that attitude. Now, we don't lack for historical examples, because all we have to do is look at England. If you were to go to England during the 19th century, I'm talking about the mid to late 19th century, you would have found a whole wealth of men who were well known as preachers of the word. People flocking to churches to hear them. That was not even 150 years ago. Today, in England, fewer than 1% of all the English people attend a church of any description. And the percentage of those who believe the Bible as the authoritative word of God is tiny indeed. And that trend is happening here. We're well on the way to being just like that. People grow impatient. They say, well, you know, we're tired of hearing preaching. Want something different. Well, God's word is one day they'll not have to hear it anymore. But the warning of God, as he communicated it through Amos, is that you should not despise the word of God. And there are four things I want you to notice with me in our text today. First of all, let us notice the coming of judgment. And here is the warning of the prophet that judgment is going to come. When we look at verse 11, there's no suggestion of any way in which the calamity will not fall. Behold, the days come. They're coming. They're not here yet, but they're going to come. In other words, in this warning of God's ultimate judgment, there is a message of mercy. The days come. They're not here yet. There's still time. There's still time for you to hear the words of the Lord and to submit to them. God is still gracious. The way of salvation is still open. The trouble we face is that we tend to forget what a privilege it is to hear the words of the Lord. We take it for granted because we're used to it. But there are places in the world today where you could not hear such things. You couldn't take it or leave it. But today, people come to the preaching of the Lord's word, if they do that, as a matter of routine. They expect it will go on, but they don't always govern themselves according to what they hear. But the prophet Amos delivered the message that a time was coming, the days come, when those privileges would end. The days come, the Lord said, when he will send a famine in the land. We see those words in verse 11. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. So let us turn to the prophecy of Micah a few pages past where we are. Micah chapter 3 and verse 6. Therefore night shall be unto you that ye shall not have a vision, and it shall be dark unto you that ye shall not divine, and the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. Then shall the seers be ashamed and the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer of God. What a frightful thing to think that there will be a time when there is no answer from God. What would it be like in this country if there was no answer from God? That's the coming of judgment. Let us notice the cause of judgment. What is going to bring the judgment? There's no question. It is apostasy. It is a malicious departure from the truth of the living God. And we see something of the willful boldness of that apostasy in the previous chapter in Amos, chapter 7, verse 10. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go, flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and prophesy there, but prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court. Here's the boldness of it. Amos, you get out of here. I'm tired of hearing what you have to say. And this apostasy, this departure from the truth, is the fruit of idolatry. It appears in perverse approaches to the very basics of life. In chapter 8 and verse 5, there was an impatience with restrictions on commerce. Notice in particular, when shall the Sabbath be gone so we can get back to what we really want to do? Setting forth wheat and making the ephah small and the shekel great, defrauding the customers. There's impatience with restrictions. Chafing under restrictions. And how is that expressed today? Oh, you're trying to legislate morality. Well, you either legislate morality or you legislate immorality. Those are the choices. This apostasy is first of all theological. That is, it is a departure from the Lord. That's the thing for us to stress here. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul referred to such a departure in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, and so on. It's theological. It's a departure from the faith, from the body of revealed truth. But this apostasy is also cosmological. That is, it focuses on a love of the world. It manifests itself in self-love that knows no bounds. In Paul's second epistle to Timothy, he spoke about these who were ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. So in apostasy, there's a preoccupation with education. We don't spend enough on education. We need to spend more. Even if we confiscated all the people's money and gave it all to education, they would say, we still need more. Because it's an education that never produces any understanding. So there's no basis for understanding, because the word that brings understanding is rejected. So in our day, there are people who have a lot of information. The information age, it is an astonishing thing. You can sometimes, just by using your voice, if you have the right technology, you can find out just about anything you want to know. So people have a lot of information, but they are in darkness. They are in ignorance because they don't want the words of the Lord. So if you amuse them and entertain them, they're very happy. So if a church proposes to present them with all sorts of activities to amuse them, then they're quite happy. But if you emphasize the proclamation of the words of the Lord, then people become restless. No, we don't want that. We want the next video. This is the cause of judgment. The only video that we use in this church is to present preaching that has gone on in another one of our congregations. So we are here to proclaim the word of the Lord. So this ultimate judgment of which we are thinking is the result of compromise and departure from the truth. And now we come to the character of the judgment. It is the removal of the hearing of the words of the Lord. Now I'm telling you that the trend that is going on in these days is going to produce such a scenario before too many years go by. We are praying for the Lord to send forth laborers into the harvest. We need the Lord to rebuild our seminary. But when I look across the land at seminaries and Christian colleges and universities, there's not as much interest in the proclamation of the Word of God as there used to be, even 30 or 40 years ago. There's a much different atmosphere, What is going on? God is removing gradually the ability to hear the words of the Lord. And there's a situation by the Lord's own design in which the word becomes more precious, not so commonplace. Samuel grew up in such a time. The word of the Lord was precious, we read of Samuel's time. There was no open vision. In Saul's life, King Saul's life, he came to such a time when he could no longer hear the word of God. Let us turn to 1 Samuel 28. 1 Samuel 28 and verse 6. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. No answer from the Lord. The prophet Ezekiel, if we turn to his prophecy, in chapter 7 and verse 26, Ezekiel said, mischief shall come upon mischief, and rumor shall be upon rumor. Then shall they seek a vision of the prophet, but the law shall perish from the priest and counsel from the ancients. People will hear rumors. They'll want to know what the truth is, but they won't be able to. Those who refuse to hear the words of the Lord now will find themselves in a situation where they cannot hear the words of the Lord then. And the land that receives such a judgment will find itself under a terrible calamity. So we read in verse 12 of Amos 8, the people will wander around to find the word of the Lord. They will be in a time when they need to hear the word of the Lord. Oh, will the prophets not come and speak to us again? They shall wander from sea to sea, from the north even to the east. They'll run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. You think the nation is wicked now? What would it be like if every gospel preaching pulpit were silenced? What if after all the entertainment you realized that what your soul really needed was to hear a word from God and you couldn't find a place to hear it? What then? That is the curse of the judgment. God can easily withdraw the word. You would find yourself without the one thing most important to the welfare of your soul, and that is the word of the Lord. But there is a remedy, and that's the fourth thing, and the last thing with which I leave you. The cure for judgment. If we turn back in Amos to chapter 5. Amos chapter 5. And we look at verse 6. Seek the Lord, and ye shall live. Lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. Verse 14, seek good and not evil, that ye may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as ye have spoken. Hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. So here was the message to the people. Stop paying attention to the purveyors of false religion. Don't pay attention to the purveyors of ecumenical apostasy. Seek the Lord. Don't align yourself with those who are compromising the truth. Seek that which is good. Shun that which is evil. Because you see, ultimately, this word directs you to the ultimate manifestation of the Word of God. That is our Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to know the truth, you come to Jesus Christ. You come to hear His Word. He is the truth. You find in Christ the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. You find in Him the glory of salvation. You find one who came into this world to save His people from their sins. And you find in Him the accomplishment of the work of redemption. You find in Him the one who went to the cross and shed His precious blood in order that sinners may be forgiven of their sins. So when the prophet warned the people to seek the Lord, he was telling them, look to the coming Redeemer. Look to the coming Messiah. The words of the Lord will always lead you to Christ. This is God's ultimate judgment. It is a fearful thing to be deprived of the words of God. There are people who can tell you about it. We have access to the words of God. Let us then not take this access for granted, and let us resolve that we will call upon the Lord to bring others in under the sound of that same word. Because we live in a time when unless things change, unless trends change, there will not be many around to deliver the message of the Word of God. And the separated and persecuted truth of the gospel. Let us then seek the Lord and His word, that we not come to such a fearful day.